I would read the lyrics to a song, and you'll be, I'm sure most of us are familiar with it, and then I'll give you the story behind it, and I think it's a familiar story as well. But the lyrics to the song go, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and shed his own blood for my soul." Now, I'm sure most of you are familiar with that song by, and I love his name, Horatio Gates Spafford. It is well with my soul. One of my favorite hymns. If you've heard the hymn before, and it is an old hymn. It was written in the late 1800s. And Horatio Spafford was actually an elder in a prominent church in Chicago. And he is a wealthy man. He had made lots of real estate investments. He was a lawyer. And he was almost wiped out financially during the Great Fire of Chicago. After that time period, Chicago was in the midst of rebuilding, and he had business to attend, and him and his family were planning on going over to Europe. And because of the rebuilding and the zoning discussions that were going on, he had to attend to business in Chicago. So he sent his wife and daughters on ahead. And in the midst of crossing the Atlantic, the ship that his wife and daughters were on struck another ship and sank. And he got the telegraph back from his wife, saved alone. Later, he went to meet his wife in Europe, and as he is crossing, and he reached the point where his daughters had died, had perished in the ocean, he penned these words. Later, Philip Bish wrote the music to the song, and it became one of the more well-known hymns of that time period. And interestingly enough, one of the things too, something that is not a lot known about this story is all the troubles that Horatio Gates Spafford were going through during that time, the church that he was a prominent member of, that he was an elder of, responded by suggesting that this was divine chastisement upon him. And this was something that he had earned for some reason or another, and God was chastising him. Of course, he ended up leaving that church, and there's more to that story. He ended up actually starting a messianic church in Jerusalem and was well used of the Lord following World War I and ministering to people that were escaping the Armenian genocide. And he actually ministered to both Jews and Muslims and Christians during that time. He learned a great lesson from his suffering and treated those that were suffering persecution and struggle with the mercy and grace that he himself had not received. Last week, we began looking at a doxology of Peter. And Peter started off, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And I was talking to Muffy afterwards and said she felt a little lost during the sermon because, frankly, I didn't follow my outline. I got about a third of the way through my outline and stopped because we weren't going stay here for an hour, hour and a half. So the first point that we looked at was just this blessing that we are supposed to be giving towards the Lord. And as we get ready to look at, and we'll have two points that we'll look at this morning, I want you to remember these points that we're looking at are in relationship to bringing praise to God. And bringing praise to God during trials. Peter is talking to people that are experiencing intense persecution and struggle. And it's easy during that time to get focused on the self and be someone that is complaining and grumbling, but he directs their hearts and minds to praising the Lord and bringing glory and honor to him. There's going to be two points that we look at this morning. First of all, design of trials, and then we're going to look at the destination of faith. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you right now, I just ask as we look at this idea of suffering and difficulties and trials, that Lord, we would be like Horatio Gates Spafford and learn from the sufferings and trials that we have, that there would be blessings that come out of the struggles and trials that we face. We'll give you the praise and glory as you work in Jesus' name. Amen. Heard it once said, as believers, we're always either going into a trial, going through a trial, or just having come out of a trial. So as we look at these scriptures, you might say, hey, things are going pretty well for me right now. This will be good stuff to stock up for on. This will be good things to arm your mind with, because frankly, there's going to be struggles that you will face. There'll be something that comes into your life, and it's good to be prepared. Maybe you're going through some struggles or difficulties right now, and these will be good things to comfort yourself with. And if you finish going through a trial and you've successfully went through the trial, it would be a good thing to be able to minister to others with, just as Horatio Gates Spafford did. As we look at this design of trials, I want to look at we finished discussing verse 5, but just for context, we'll read verse 5 and then we'll drop down into verses 6 and 7. But it says, referring to us as believers, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little time, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the very first thing that we're going to see here is the design of trials. And under this idea, we look at verse 6, and he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little time. There's the salvation, and this is that phrase there, in this you greatly rejoice, is referring to salvation that we've experienced. We have salvation. We're living and enjoying it right now. And he says, in this you greatly rejoice. We have something that no matter the trials or difficulties that come into our life, because we are kept by the power of God, we can have a constant state of rejoicing. No matter what we lose. Spafford lost a great portion of his worldly wealth. He lost his children, nearly lost his wife. And in through all of that, he could still rejoice. It was still well with his soul because he had received salvation at the hands of God. Now, when we look at this trial here, so we rejoice in this trial, and one of the reasons that we rejoice, he says, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. So there's two things under this idea here, this salvation that we're rejoicing is. In retrospect to our salvation, our trials are for a little while. Now, there's a lot of problems and difficulties that we can face in life. Sometimes we can endure them for long periods of time. Sometimes they are lifelong. Now, I don't say much about this, but one of the things that I realize more and more is at work, where I work at UPS, we have these belts and electric motors going all the time. And for a number of years, part of it is shooting guns without having hearing protection on. Some of it is being in loud buildings and working, and some of it is having ran chainsaws even though I had ear protection. I have a lot of tinnitus, especially in one of my ears. And people will be talking to me, and they'll be walking away from me, and I say, stop, turn around, look at me. If you don't look at me, I will not hear you. All I hear is the other noise. That's something I endure. It's not a big thing. I get used to it, and you endure it. Maybe there's other health difficulties or struggles that you face in life. The Apostle Paul had that, and he came to the Lord. He prayed three times, and the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. There's trials and difficulties that we face, but even if they are lifelong, even if there's things that we're born with, there's people that are born with congenital defects that experience and struggle with that the entirety of their life. Peter's words still work. He says, though now for a little while. Now I want you to think that the believers here were experiencing persecution that was pretty systemic. It started with the Jewish non-believers that attacked them as a heretic cultic group that had departed from Judaism. And then it translated because they were in a polytheistic society that when you preach the one true God, if you remember the point where I believe it was in Ephesus, the idol maker came to the ruling class and he goes, hey, listen, they've turned the world upside down. The word there for world is oikomene, from which we get economy. Is that you've turned the economy upside down. You destroyed the economy. There was resistance to the damage that Christians were doing to the polytheistic society. By the way, we see that today. Christians are resented. Even if we're doing things graciously and mercifully, there we go, not mercilessly. There are some Christians that do that, and shame on them. But even with grace and mercy, if we're confronting our society in a biblical way, people reject that because that's convicting. Even if we don't say anything and we just live a life that is quiet and peaceable, that is rejected nowadays because it is a conviction. And it's a rejection of their morality. And we're going to see more of that and more rejection. But it is only for a little while. When we read in James, our life is but a vapor. Sometimes we always think of that as a negative thing. But in truth, we can take that as a blessing as well. It's a precious thing that we've been given. The Bible calls life here that we live a grace, something, the grace of life. God has given it to us. But it's a short period. It's gone like that. I still think I'm 25 until I tried to... last night, my youngest son started wrestling around with me, and I made sure I won quickly, because if I didn't win quickly, I would lose permanently. You know, I would be sore and suffering. Life is short, and Peter is really highlighting that. He says we need to keep that perspective. It's short compared to salvation, which is eternal. Look at the other idea here he puts in relationship. For a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. By the way, our trials are different. There's certain things that may be difficult for me, might be a challenge for me that you go, hey, that's pretty easy. That's not even a trial. That's not even a challenge. And vice versa. There might be things that you go through and say, wow, that's just overwhelming for me. Why doesn't that bother you more? By the way, the word here, various, is an interesting word. It's we get the word variegated. We'll use the word variegated. It's a combination word here, but it literally means many colors. You know, think of that. Your trials come in many different colors. Well, I want a purple trial or a yellow trial. You know, we don't think of it that way. But Peter is almost putting a pretty look on it. You know, they come in rainbow of flavors here of trials. We're going to have a number of different trials, but those trials, no matter how varied they are, no matter how challenging they are to us individually, the salvation that we have is sufficient to exceed the difficulty of those trials. You can name trials, physical, financial, social. There's a number of different trials that we can face, but salvation is sufficient to still bring joy above those trials. Now, we look here at the purpose of these trials. He says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's an interesting metaphor that's being done here, and I do want to show something, first of all, that Peter says that is just remarkable. You notice what he says about gold here? What does he think about gold? It does what? Somebody help me there. It perishes. Why do we, now, younger people don't do gold bands anymore. We got gold bands when they were $200 per ounce for gold. Now it's $1,000 more than that, so you see people with different metal now. But why do we use gold? Because it doesn't perish. But Peter talks about the things that we see and touch, what happens to it? One day it's going to melt with a fervent heat and be done away with. It's going to be gone. It perishes. Our faith is going to endure longer than that. So that's just an aside. It's very interesting as he puts that there. Now, so we're looking at this faith to be refined here under this idea of the design of trials here. And the metaphor that he is drawing out is the refining of gold. If you're going to get gold that is worthwhile or worth using, you're going to have to apply some heat to it. Because, you know, there's a number of ways that you can find gold, but a lot of the gold is found in like a powdery, almost, sometimes it can almost be flour-like size. And it'll be mixed in with a number of different things. And in order to get that gold pure, you have to heat it up with great heat until it melts. And then once it melts, all the things that are lesser, and it can be good things, because a lot of times there's other heavier metals that are with it, like there can be iron that's mixed in with it, there's silica, there's a number of different things that'll be mixed into it, and that will rise to the top. Once it rises to the top, that can be scraped off. And that gold becomes pure and it becomes usable. Now, this is something that's interesting. When we think of a trial, or we can use the word test, we think of a test as something to prove something. Now, there's three different ways that trials will happen in our life. We can think of it from Satan's perspective. And Satan is utilized. You know, if God allows a trial, Satan is going to go in there. A good example is Job. And Satan will want to bring trials in our life for what? To cause failure in our life. And he wants to test us, to tempt us where we will fail. For us, there's a second thing. And this is what we normally think of a test. When we take a test in school, it's to prove. And I'm going to prove that I have some knowledge. I learned what was being taught. But God doesn't have to prove our faith, does he? He knows exactly what's in our heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. God doesn't test us to prove us. God tests us to improve us. And that is something that we see here. When he puts the fire in, there's certain things that do not belong in our individual faith. He is going to put the fire to us that the dross can come off and that can be pulled out of our life. So God has a purpose in trial, and it's always loving despite the difficulty that we're faced. So there's going to be dross that comes out of our life. By the way, there's a parallel in between 1 Peter and 2 Peter. If you remember months and months and months ago, if you were here when we went through 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he goes, once he gets a little ways into the passage, he goes, add to your faith. Here we have, your faith is being tried. And I won't go too long on this idea, but there's three different basic ways faith is used in the Bible. There's faith as in that object of trust and belief. There's the faith, which is what we should be believing and following, what Christianity should look like, what a believer should look like as the faith, and a sort of a corporate thing. Your faith is your individual expression of that. In my individual expression of the faith that I have in God, there's some things that don't belong. There has to be some heat brought into my life in order for that dross to come up. You know, it's amazing when difficulties come in my life, there's sometimes I say, man, I didn't think that was in there. I thought I was a lot of better person than that. And something ugly comes to the surface. And for me, it's proved that I'm not quite as hot as what I thought. I'm not quite as sharp. But it's also an opportunity for the Lord to bring out some dross, some things that don't belong in my life. God tests us to improve us. What happens when he improves us, when he refines our faith? Look at the end part here of verse 6. Though it is tested by fire, it may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, at first when we read that, we think, okay, when I am tested and refined, that is going to be to the point of praise, honor, and glory to God. That is true. But there's also something that we need to remember. When Christ returns, and I believe the eschatology that is going to occur is the next thing to happen, and eschatology is for Christ to return for his saints. And then immediately following our being caught up with him, to be with him forevermore in the air, is the Bema Seat of Christ. Now, the Bema Seat of Christ is not a checking to see whether or not we're saved. That's been satisfied at the cross. The moment we have put our faith and trust in Christ, I am saved forevermore. But there is going to be a Bema Seat, and the Bema Seat was a Greek idea at the Olympic Games. When you'd win a race, you would come up to receive your crowns and rewards. There is going to be a point where there is an opportunity for us as believers, if we have been faithful in our individual expression of the faith, for him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, I don't know about you, but that is something worthy of pursuit. That is something worthy of living for, is to be found of praise and glory and honor by the one that has sacrificed his life, for the one that has given us this great salvation. So under this design of trials, it's a short-lived trial. We can still rejoice in the trials because of the salvation that we can have, because also that faith is being refined by the work of the Lord. Let's look at the destination of this faith that we have. He says in verse 8, says, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, it's interesting, we see here, it says, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, it's, as we talked about last week, whenever we talk about soteriological, salvific terminology, we need to understand the tense that is being used. There's past, present, and future. The salvation tense that is being used here is the tense of the future tense of salvation. There's a lot of great things that we get at the moment of salvation, being freed from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. My life is a lot better because I know Jesus Christ as my Savior. There may be trials and difficulties that I experience, even because I have put my faith and trust in Christ, but my life is still better off here than it would be without Christ. Despite whether or not it's better from the outside, as people looking on, there's some people that are incredibly wealthy that have gotten wealthy by doing evil and wicked things. And the world would look and say, hey, that's great. But when we put our faith and trust in Christ, our life may limit some of those things that are praiseworthy by the world. But our life is still better. But he looks down the road and he says, guess what? Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is a future tense of salvation. This is looking at that future where when we're all done with the trials and difficulties of this life, what ultimately matters is we get to spend eternity with Jesus Christ our Savior. See, one of the things when we're going through trials, it's very easy to look at the circumstances. Man, you know, if this was better, if I had more money, or if I had better health, or I've had less stress at work, you name it. I don't know your individual trials. We could probably ask every single person here, and they could list off a trial. You know, my wife might say, just use one word, David. There's my trial. There's my cross to bear. Whatever your individual trial may be, when it comes to eternity, it is going pale in comparison to the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. Look what he says then. Of this salvation, prophets have inquired and searched carefully and prophesied of the grace that would come. That salvation that we have, prophets wondered about it. They didn't understand it. Think of this. In the Old Testament, all the prophets that were prophesying, it's easy. I think I've shared this before. Wouldn't it be great if God would just beam down, you know, we'd just suddenly have all the Word of God downloaded into our mind? That would be great. We can think that way. And that's exactly what happened to the prophets, but they couldn't understand what has been written and recorded for us. We're better off than the prophets in the Old Testament. Even the ones that did miracles. Think of Elijah and Elisha. And I always get those two confused. I have to go back and read. Okay, this one was this one. Doing great miracles. We're even better off than the disciples who got to walk with Jesus Christ. We have the Word of God. We have it all laid out for us. The prophets looked at this and couldn't understand it. It was also brought to us by suffering. Look at the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. We have a salvation that was bought to us and brought to us by the sufferings of Jesus Christ and would result in the glorifying of Christ as well. And then look at this last statement. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Think about this. The angels stand back and they look at the salvation that we have and they're, wow, this is amazing. They've spent this time worshiping and glorifying Jesus Christ, God the Son, and they see him come down, be born among men, live a perfectly sinless life, and then suffer for your sins and mine. And they're scratching their head saying, what is up with this? It's an amazing salvation that is bewildering even to angels. When we come and we're faced with trials and difficulties, it's just a short little time compared to eternity. And it's of light and small weight compared to the salvation that we have. There is a design to the trials that we have. God is seeking to refine us. This is an important thing. If you don't get anything else, when it comes to it and there's something that is difficult for us and it's causing us difficulty and angst and problems and we stand back and say, wow, this is a trial. It may sometimes we can do something sinful and we're experiencing the consequences of our own sin. That does happen. But there's a lot of times we're suffering because we live in a sin-cursed world and God has allowed a trial to come into our life. It is an opportunity for us to look and see, is there something that I can learn about myself that will get me a step closer to bringing praise and glory to God? We can always examine ourselves. Sometimes we can be doing exactly what is right, and we go through a trial and we learn something about ourselves that needs to be brought more into the conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. And then we always need to remember that we have the salvation. We have a destination to the salvation. This faith that we have has a destination, and that is going to be eternity with Jesus Christ. All the trials and the sufferings that we have are going to pale in comparison to the glories that we enjoy and receive at the hand of Jesus Christ. I think I've shared this before. My dad, the last 20-some years of his life, had some of the worst health. At one point, what started it off was he had a high level of, I can't remember what, Clark's level of Hodgkin's disease, and went through chemotherapy, several different rounds of chemotherapy, and his health was broken. For the rest of his life, he was physically in pain. And there'd be times when he'd feel sorry for himself and think, hey, I don't deserve this. I deserve something better. And then he'd remember, no, I don't deserve this. I deserve something worse. I deserve separation from God. But instead of that, I've gotten God's mercy, and I've gotten God's grace. We have God's mercy. We have God's grace. We have heaven to look forward to. There's a design to the trials that we go through. There's a purpose for them. When we go through them, God is shaping and refining us to look more like His Son. And there's a destination to our faith, and that is an eternity with a Savior that loves us. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the hope that we have in the Scripture and the hope that we have in Christ. Life can be difficult and challenging. Lord, let us be apt counselors for those that are around us that are suffering. Let us encourage those that need to be encouraged. Let us come beside and comfort those that need to be comforted. Lord, let ourselves also be comforted by your Scriptures and your truth when we're going through trials and difficulties. Let us also arm our mind with the mind that Christ had, that we'd be prepared, that we'd be servants, that we'd be ready to do your work in your will. In Jesus' name, amen.